Would you please turn to Luke chapter 4? We will begin reading there in a bit. But I want you to be ready so you can be in Luke chapter 4. I'm going to give you a moment to turn over there because I want to read some things to you. And I really want you to be paying attention to this. So Luke chapter 4. And by now, you should be there. I want to read something to you that was posted on social media this week. There is a forum where people involved in churches, ministry, whatever, you know, they post things. And this is something that was posted. Have any of you walked through a season of ministry with the culmination of the following issues, perhaps multiple at the same time? Exhaustion and burnout. Feeling used and unappreciated. Mental illness and instability in overall health, dealing with addiction and immorality, toxic leadership and authority, reconstructing your faith, doctrinal issues and disagreements, having no life outside of church or trusted peers to speak to, all the while feeling powerless to do anything about it because no one seems to care. What happened? Did you get through it? How? What did you learn? That's a cry of desperation. Now, this person does not identify whether or not they're a senior pastor, but obviously they're in ministry. And now I'd like to read to you some of the replies to this person. And the question was, have you ever gone through this? And if so, what did you do? Well, here are some of the replies. I'm not reading everything that everybody wrote. Here's one reply. Yes. In other words, yes, I've felt these things, gone through this. Yes. Just before Easter and Christmas, pretty much yearly. Not all of those, but a lot. Once I realized it was happening, I talked to my wife and to my doctor and to my associate minister. I'm on anti-anxiety and anti-depression meds now, and it's truly helped. Also got a counselor. Here's another reply. Many of these points can be found in the Apostle Paul's writings in regards to his ministry to the churches and personal struggles he relates. Much of this is to be expected in any ministry that deals with fallen, broken, and sinful saints. Expected? Who on God's green earth wants to go into the ministry? Expected? That's like saying, look, you need to understand, once you get in your car and drive, you're going to have a car wreck. Not just the way it is. Well, here's another response. At one point, all of these. I had to quit that job and get rid of those toxic relationships so that I could move forward. Being on staff at a church was actually the most disruptive thing that ever happened to my faith. Here's another response. Twice now, I've taken a sort of sabbatical, as I call it, from the tech music side of things and worshiped at another church for a few months. I've always put a start and end date on it so everyone knows what's happening. When I was in the youth group so long ago, the editor of a well-known Christian magazine, spoke to us. He recounted how one morning he was on his way to church and felt it was the right thing to buy a newspaper, and then went home and spent the day reading it rather than going to church. He felt very refreshed and relaxed at the end of the day, more so than if he had gone to church with all the pressures, etc. Here's another one. Yes to all of these things at the same time, except the last one. The key to getting through all this is to have someone you trust to talk to, even if it's a counselor. Now, you know, if somebody were to come to me and say, "Pastor Jim, I think I'd like to go into ministry. I think God's called me. What can you tell me about getting into ministry?" And I were to say all this, do you think that person would let the door hit them in the backside as they run out? Seriously. When I read this, I thought, you know, on the one hand, you got to be kidding me. But then on the other, how sad. How very sad for these people and their families. Because whether you're husband or wife in ministry and you're going through this, guarantee you it's going to impact your family. Guarantee you. Now, what's going on? Now, the reason I'm sharing this tonight, you might be thinking, well, you know, I'm not really in ministry, so why did I even come here tonight? That's because what's shared in this is coming from somebody in ministry, but this is something that can impact any Christian, whether you're in ministry or not. There are Christians who have had experiences in church, and essentially what they do is just throw up their hands and say, you know, why should I do this anymore? You know, why should I keep being in church? Why should I, you know, keep trusting God when this happens, whatever this is? And there are people who, I'll never darken the doorway of a church again. Why not? Well, because, and they give you the reasons that happened in the church they were attending. So then what you're saying is, every member of every church is guilty of doing the same thing, you just don't know it yet. And that no Christians can be trusted. I mean, seriously? Honestly? For some people, honestly, for anybody who says that, that is a cop-out. Because their relationship with God, I'm assuming these people are all born again, but anybody who comes across with that perspective, you know, you're lying to yourself. If you're truly born again, you are lying to yourself because there's something on the inside of you that's saying, no, no, that's not true. That is not true. If God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, then what that means is there are good churches out there. And have you ever considered the fact that maybe the problem is not the people in the church? Maybe it's you. In many cases, yeah. You know, I have witnessed somebody get upset at someone else, and because somebody got upset at someone else, then somebody pretty much says something like, everybody around here is a jerk. Well, no, you had what you consider to be a negative encounter with one person, and now the whole congregation's full of morons? I mean, come on. You know better than that. And the thing is, you do know better than that. And there are people who have got offended at somebody and left the church, and mad at the church, at the pastor, at anybody they can think of. That's your fault. Totally, that is your fault. But now, thinking of what I just read to you, why has this happened? to these people? Well, for one thing, there's a really good chance they're not even called into ministry. Now, I know everybody has a calling, but I'm talking about being involved in ministry, you know, full-time. I was at one time bivocational, but a lot of people, they think they're called to be a, you know, I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be an evangelist. Or I'm called to be a, here let me give you a heads up. There are a lot of people in churches who pursue the ministry calling of such and such when it's not really a ministry calling. There's no such thing in the body of Christ as the ministry calling of bishop. Now, bishop's in the Bible, I know that, but it's not a ministry calling. No such thing as a ministry calling of elder. No such thing as a ministry calling of deacon. No such thing as a ministry calling of worship leader. Well, see, you've got churches all over the place that put these labels on people. We are ordaining brother so-and-so as a deacon. And where is that in Scripture? It's not a ministry calling. But see, a lot of people don't know what the ministry callings are, and so therefore, whatever they hear that's presented to them as a ministry calling, they just assume that's what it is. There are some churches that believe you're supposed to have an in-house prophet or prophetess. No. No, you're not. There's nothing in Scripture about that. There are some churches that believe that every church is supposed to have an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher on staff in the church. That is not in the Bible. It's not there. Well, you know, you're going to have people get really upset with me for saying that, but you know what? If you don't go by the Word, then you're going by an altered form of the Word. And you're creating problems right there. So, for some of these people, there's a really good chance they weren't even called into ministry. Another possibility. They are seeking feelings of self-satisfaction and approval through their works. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to, you know, and they feel good about that. Now, any of us who does a good job at something, you know, say you get some wood and you build a birdhouse, and when you're done, it looks great. And birds are fighting over it to move in. You feel good about yourself. You know, man, I did a good job. And yet that birdhouse is hanging out there in the yard. And you'll probably look through the window 5-6 times a day. Just, you know, that's my birdhouse. I made that. Well, I get that. We all like to do something and it turn out right. But when that becomes how you identify with success in ministry, you've already messed up. Because if you can't do something right, then I'm no good. I'm a failure. I'm no good to God or anybody else. You know, there are things in my life. I'll use this as an example. For many years, a long time ago, back Kathy and I first got married. Anyway, I ended up learning how to run the soundboard at the church. And I ended up being really good at it. I understand the basics. But in recent years, there's been a shift from analog boards, which is what people use for decades, a shift from that into digital boards. Now, the digital boards are basically computers that are designed to operate sound systems. And the entry level, the very basics of a digital board, I get it. But beyond those basics, I would have to sit down and really work hard at learning all those nuances. I have to fight feelings of inadequacy that would want to come all over me when I hear people talking about the intricate operations of a digital soundboard because I don't know how to do it. And I read all this and it's like, I should know that. I should know how to do that. It's like, no, no. If I want to know how to do it, I know how I can find out how to do it, and I can learn it. But I don't have time for that. Now, I can learn some more about it, that'll be all right, but to become an expert on a digital soundboard, I don't think that's ever going to happen. So I have to understand that my self-perception of success is not based on how much I know about operating a digital soundboard. I have to let it go. I have to understand that it's not about what I can do to make me feel good. It's about being what God called me to be. But then along with that, something else. Another reason that these people could have gone through all these things, or are going through them, it's seeking satisfaction and approval through the recognition and acknowledgement from others. I want a pat on the back. I want people to say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you, man. Good job on whatever. You know, I want people to know I did that. It's like Elaine and I were talking the other day about all these things that, like, well, he and I do in the background, nobody knows about. And you know what? That's the way it goes. So what? We're not doing it for you to pat us on the back. We're doing it because it needs to be done. That's just the way it is. And so when you are trying to get the approval of others, make them your friends, get the pat on the back, get all that, you've blown it already. Totally blown it already, because what you're doing is you're seeking approval of others to justify your existence in this world. No. You know what? Listen to me. You do not need one human friend on this earth. You say, well, Brother Martin, that's crazy. I mean, the Bible talks about, yeah, I know. But what if you're someplace where everybody hates you? What are you going to do? You need to cultivate that relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So if you're someplace where nobody likes you, nobody, what are you going to do? Especially if you can't run and hide. If you're stuck in that place, wherever that would be. When you focus on that relationship with Jesus Christ, then your sense of fulfillment comes out of that relationship, not out of how others say good job, how others invite you to meals, how others pat you on the back, how others recognize you. And so see, if these people are in ministry and people aren't giving them that, well, yeah, they're going to start feeling unappreciated. When I do things for people, this may sound kind of weird, but when I do things for people, I don't do it to hear a thank you. I can't tell you how many times I've done stuff for people. People don't even say thank you. But you know what? I'm not doing it for thank yous. If I do something for you, it's because I choose to do it for you. That's it. Well, nobody around here appreciates me. Really? When did God leave? He appreciates you. Too many people in churches have been trained to depend on human relationships more than a relationship with God. Another reason these people could be going through this: failure to get clear direction from God. I'll do this, God will be happy. God is saying, I love you, but that doesn't make me happy. When you do something, when you're in ministry, there are a lot of people that say that they're in ministry. They're really not. When you do something, I'm sorry, and you don't get clear direction from God on what you're supposed to do, yeah, you're probably going to mess up. Anytime you make a decision, you know what? It's interesting how emotions can do an outstanding job of mimicking the voice of God. You want to do something bad enough? Yeah, you'll hear God approve it. Oh God, should I? Oh God, should we? Oh God, oh God, oh God. And the answer you want is yes. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Should we, should we, should we? And because you've already programmed your emotions for a yes, that's what you're going to hear. This is why, and I've talked to people about this before, you take your emotions, throw them over here, take a deep breath, and just wait. And you let the emotions completely dwindle down and stop. Stop. Then you wait. And you don't make a decision. And when that, I want to make the decision, starts to rise up, you tell it to hush and go away. And you get direction from God. Look, I've made mistakes throughout my life. You know, I want to do it or I don't want to do it or whatever. And you don't want to do that. You want to make sure that you do what God is telling you to do. You get that direction from Him. What's another reason that they could be going through this? Failure to spend time in worship. Because out of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, the one thing that will directly minister to your emotions is worship. And I can tell you right now, I know this for a fact, nobody can tell me otherwise. I know this. Every one of these people talking about everything they're going through, if they would spend more time in worship, these emotions would not be tearing them up. It wouldn't happen. It flat out would not happen. And you know, in this church, somebody, you know, hypothetical situation, somebody says, oh, Pastor, I'm just going through, I don't know what to do. It's terrible, I feel lousy. Okay, worship. Well, I did. Well, do some more. In fact, just keep doing it. And when you come here to church and you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Force yourself to do it. Force yourself to worship. You know, more than once in my life, I've been going through it. And I just stop. And begin thinking about it and ask myself, you know, why am I feeling this way? This is stupid. And I start worshiping God. I literally have worshiped to the point that whatever that was I was feeling, it left. There have been times when I worshiped to the point I couldn't remember what I was feeling, but I knew I had felt something. It works. It absolutely works. And sometimes you have to spend a little more worship than other times, but it works. What else? Here's another reason people can go through this stuff. Doing for God instead of doing with God. When you do a whole lot of for God, you don't know if He's what He wants you to do or not. But when you do it with God, the two of you are a team, and you're doing what He wants. Over the years, I've had people come to me and they, you know, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and I know this isn't the right thing, but do you think they'll listen to me? Nope. There have been times when I've had that something on the inside of me that was, you know, don't say anything, because they're not going to receive any correction. Just let it go. So I let it go. Learn to do with God. Another reason they could be going through all this, as far as ministry is concerned, this one, it'd be great if everybody who's now serving in ministry all over the world could hear this message. Another reason why people can go through all this stuff is because they see what they do as a career instead of service for God. Ministry is not a career. Not at all. Now, it's a blessing for me that God has moved me into what people call full-time ministry. And so, yes, I receive, you know, compensation for this. You don't call it a paycheck. But it's not a career. Listen to me. You can retire from a career, but you never retire from a calling. Never. And these preachers out there that they're planning their retirement. And I remember talking to a pastor one time, he goes, yeah, I'm going to be retiring. Bought a house on a lake. Going to be there, going to be fishing, and so on and so forth. And every now and then may fill in, you know, at the church where I'll be attending when we move to the lake. And I'm hearing this, and, you know, once again, choose your battles. But if that's the way it is for you, then I would say you were never called in the first place. You just did something. Listen, let me clue you in. Especially in what you would call high energy preaching, anybody can learn how to do that. Anybody can. But that doesn't mean you're called. It's not a career. I was talking to somebody here not too long ago about having a retirement plan, but not retiring. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, what it means is this. You know, like having an IRA. You know what I'm talking about? Or like a retirement account. You understand what I'm saying here about that. Did you know that, I don't know what the percentage is, I forget, but the majority, high majority of all pastors in the United States have no retirement funds at all. Zero. None. Part of the reason is because the churches make no effort to see to it that the pastor has anything for the older years. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. See, once you get ordained by a religious entity that is legally allowed to ordain, once you get ordained, you have 2 years and you can opt out of paying into Social Security. Now, you have to have religious reasons for doing it. You can't say, well, I can get a better return on my money. You can't do it that way. So if you give a religious reason and you opt out of Social Security for the next 35 years and you have no other retirement, what are you going to do? Now, I never opted out. I've still been paying in. In fact, I pay more taxes than maybe any of you in here, other than maybe one or two other people. Because I have to pay my taxes like you do, then I have to pay self-employment taxes on top of that. So I'm paying more than you guys. So don't come bellyaching at me about your taxes. I'll win that argument. Glory to God. But I was talking to this person. See, it's wise to have funds set aside. Investment is not wrong. Because I know the day will come when I will not be out of ministry, but I won't be doing all of the day-to-day everything that a pastor does. I understand that. So anyway, you know, I'm talking to this person, and this person's a Christian, about how, well, you know, I'll never retire. And he said, well, I understand that, but still it's wise, you know, that you have something. So it's not a career. Another reason people could be going through all of this, doing more than God has instructed. In other words, false responsibility. And that one right there will take down so many preachers, so many pastors. It'll take down a lot of Christians too. There are people in this church right now. You're facing false responsibility. Taking on things that you're not supposed to take on. Trying to do things you're not supposed to do. And you get these ideas, and it's not that they're bad ideas. For example, let me just make something up that is totally irrelevant, doesn't apply. It's like, boy, you know what? Man, I was at the store the other day. I was out there at one of those, you know, big stores, and I saw the neatest, coolest paper towel dispensers. And the ones we have at church, they're okay. I mean, they work, but man, I'm telling you what, our restrooms would look so good if we had those paper towel dispensers. So you know what? I think I'm going to get those for the church. and I'll install them. And when pastor comes in on Sunday, why? He's going to be so impressed. And so the person goes and buys them. God never said do it. But the person goes and buys them and then tries to install them, and they mess up, knock holes in the wall and so forth. And they get all frustrated. Okay, false responsibility. If you don't know what God's telling you to do, then don't do anything. You know what I'm saying? You know, just be patient. Wait on God. Too many pastors want to build a resume of having grown churches so that they can move on to the next church and then move on to the next church until ultimately they can, you know, land the pastorate at their dream church. I remember one pastor was telling me, I'm going to be the pastor of a mega church. Well, I don't think he ever was. But that's what he said. You know what? You build your resume by being obedient to God, and He's the one that has the resume, not people. You do what He tells you to do. There are too many people that want to be in ministry, and I want to work at a church. They have no idea what that really means. Absolutely none. Zero idea. Well, they have a concept. I want to be in ministry. And so many times I've heard this. How can I be in ministry? I'm not even going to start with the stories. Take that whole thing of I want to be in ministry and lay it aside. And press into God, and if you're called, if you have a ministry calling, you know, you're called to be an evangelist, whatever it would be. Okay, let it happen. Let it happen. Just keep pressing into God. It'll begin to develop. You know, I've shared with you before, when I first recognized that God had called me into ministry, I told Him I don't want a pastor. What I wanted to do was go from church to church and, you know, preach for a week, get big offerings, and go home. That was me. Then I realized, okay, that's probably not the best attitude to have here. All right, God, you know, if you want me to pastor, I'll pastor. Guess what? 3 weeks later, I'm pastoring. One of the most profound statements I've ever heard came from Tim Stemple at the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa. He said, "Demons drive, the Holy Spirit leads." And there are too many people that are being driven by demons or even by their own flesh, but they're not being led by the Holy Spirit. God will never, hear me now, God will never overload a person. And all these things that I read to you, you know, and this one where the fellow said, much of this is to be expected in any ministry that deals with fallen, broken, and sinful saints. Seriously? We must be wearing out the Holy Spirit because He's having to deal with a whole bunch of people like this. He's probably asked God more than once, can I please, please come back to heaven? Please let me go. God will never overload a person to the point they feel like what these people have described. Never. Never. Never, ever, ever. Never. And the things that the Apostle Paul talked about, if all you do is exclude all the stuff that he went through, you can say, well, see there, well, see there, see? He was down in the dumps. No. No, he's explaining what he went through, and if you will stay with everything that the Apostle Paul wrote, you'll find out how he overcame it. So in essence, what he's saying is, hey, I've been through this too, but let me tell you how you overcome. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You're in Luke chapter 4. Now, here's what's happened. Jesus had been in the wilderness 40 days. The devil comes and tempts him. And he comes out of the wilderness. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit. And he verse 16, he goes to Nazareth where he'd been taught, or where he'd been brought up, where he'd been raised. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stands up to read. So he starts reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed. Excuse me, my goodness. Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he goes on. He starts explaining to everybody what he's called to do. Well, you go through all of this. And in verse 28 it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. I guess he should have, you know, received the offering before the sermon. All these people were filled with wrath. And he rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Can you imagine that? You're standing up at the pulpit, and all of a sudden the whole congregation rushes at you, grabs you, drags you out of the church, drags you out of the city, and they're going to throw you down a hill. They want to kill you. Well, it's like, this is my first sermon, guys. Come on, please. Give me a break here. You don't think that would be enough to kind of make you doubt everything you're doing for God? I mean, you can't even get started. And then all of a sudden, people are against you. Look over in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, in verse 12, Jesus, he's ministering to people. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then he goes through and he's ministering, teaching and preaching. And buddy, the religious leaders, they got all fired up, giving him a hard time. And he says, verse 44, you're your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And he goes on and they get on him. And verse 56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, do you realize what he's saying right there? Do you realize this? What was Moses? Moses, remember what Moses said? God, who do I tell them is sending me? God said, you tell them I am that I am. When he says this, before Abraham was, I am, he's saying, I'm God in the flesh. And verse 59, then took they up a huge offering to support his ministry as he went forth. No, then took they up stones to cast at him. But now look at this. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I want you to let that sink in. He hid himself. The Holy Ghost did not grab him by the scruff of the neck and, you know, make him fly away. He hid himself. I don't know how. I don't know what he did. Did he, like, grab somebody's robe or something, put it on him? I don't know what he did. He hid himself. And then he must have had a hood over his head or something and kind of moved through the midst of them. He had to do that to get away. In Matthew chapter 14, turn over there. In Matthew chapter 14, this is the story of when, from verse 1, it's when Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. Now, John the Baptist, if you remember, was a cousin to Jesus. Well, after John the Baptist was beheaded, verse 12, then his, John the Baptist's disciples, came, took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. There's no way, absolutely no way, he could have done that if he had been one of these people that wrote all that stuff. You see what I'm saying? And you're telling me that you've gone through things worse than what he's gone through? whether you're in ministry or not. There's no way. In Mark, you don't have to turn to this, but in Mark chapter 3, it talks about there were people that thought he was crazy. You know, his friends and family, they said he's beside himself. In John chapter 7, it talks about how his brethren, his family, did not believe in him. Now see, with all that kind of stuff going on, we just scratched the surface of everything Jesus went through. With all that going on, you don't think he could have experienced burnout? You don't think he could have experienced, nobody appreciates what I do? I don't even know why I keep trying. Here I am, the Messiah. Nobody believes in me. My own family turns against me. All this stuff these guys have written in, basically it's just a variation on the theme. And yet Jesus continued. Jesus went forward. You see, there is always, always, always perfect, holy, inner peace in the midst of God's will. Always. Now, there may be turmoil outwardly, but there's always perfect, holy, inner peace in the midst of God's will. There are no exceptions to this. Because God is not going to say, here's my will for you, and I want you to fulfill it, and as you're fulfilling it, he suddenly says, oh, forgot to tell you, I'm going to fill you with depression while you're doing this. That's weird. No. Perfect peace. There is no such thing as burnout in the will of God. But did you know that there are retreat centers that are exclusive for ministers and pastors? Yeah. Going through burnout. Where you can go and you can just get relief. My relief is in the presence of God. Not everybody can afford to go to these places, even if they are free. You know, if you have to go to a retreat to get relief from the pressures of ministry, something is desperately wrong. You've gotten your eyes off God. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now look over in Philippians chapter 4. Now again, some people might be thinking, well, yeah, but I'm not in ministry. Maybe not. But you need to understand that as a Christian, you can face the same things, the same feelings, the same emotions in life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful, worried, upset, anxious, troubled, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, praise, worship, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. All these people that wrote in on this post for social media, every single one of them, what I read to you, they have completely ignored what we just read here in Philippians. Completely ignored it. And they can say, oh, no, I tried that. No, you can't try this and it not work. Because God can't lie. So therefore, this works if you do it. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And take a look at, I'll just pick it up in verse 6. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. If you're looking for exaltation from people, forget it. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, worry, anxiety, all your pressures, all your everything, cast it all upon Him. For He careth for you. He loveth you. He's concerned for you. Now see, here's the thing. Jesus did that. He cast all of it over onto God. If He hadn't, He really would have gone crazy with all that stuff that was going on. But He cast it over onto God. And then He says, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So God's telling you right there, yeah, He's looking for somebody He can tear apart. Remember, humble yourselves under the hand of God, cast your care over onto Him, because your enemy is looking to destroy you. All these people that we just read, what they wrote from that social media post, the devil's chewing on them. You understand what I mean? And then he says, you know, about submit yourselves there to God, there, you know, be sober, cast your care over onto God. Your adversary, the devil, he's seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after thee have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And some people say, oh, well, see all those guys that posted that stuff on Facebook or Instagram and Twitter and Tweety and Tweedle and Dumb and whatever the rest of them are. Okay, you know, they're at the verse 10 suffering part. That's what this is. No, it's not. Let me help you out. That word, that phrase, have suffered, it comes from the Greek word pasco. And what it means is this: to bar one's self passively from an influence from without. The suffering is me saying, oh no, depression, no. You don't take over. It's the burnout. I do not burn out. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm getting at? The suffering is me punching that stuff in the face and telling it it has no residence within my soul. That's the battle this is talking about. And he says, you're going to have to beat that. You have to beat that. I just want God to lift all this away from me. And God says, if I didn't lift it off from Jesus, I'm not lifting it off from you. He cast it over onto me. I sustained Him. He fulfilled my calling upon His life. It's the same thing for us. And He says, when you do this, then God, He will exalt you, make you perfect. In other words, this will result in a higher level of spiritual maturity, and you will be established in God and in His will, and His strength will strengthen and settle you. Jesus was the example. All the people that posted on this Facebook post, you know, they need this message. But you know what is really sad? It's Christians that would hear a message like this and still reject what God can do for them. And still, they just won't let it go. Like, well, okay. But people aren't your answer. God is your answer, and He's already given the answers right here in His Word. As we continue to press in the direction of revival, you need to understand, Satan's going to do what he can to get you depressed, to get you to feeling, ain't nothing worth it, and even if there were anything worth it, it wouldn't be good for me. Like that stupid song, if it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. You need to understand, people are going to do you wrong. And people aren't going to appreciate you. And you cannot let what other people do to you, people that you trust, people you love, You cannot let what they do to you dictate the course of your life. You know, I learned a long time ago, people are going to do what they're going to do, and I'm not chasing after everybody to try to fix their situation because I can't. If they're going to sit in the church and hear these teachings over and over and over and over and over and over, and they still do all this, what more can I do? You know, I'm just pointing you to another message, but what? See, this is all up to us. It's all up to me. I don't have any excuses. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. That's our victory. Hallelujah.